Please remain standing in honor of God's word. This morning we'll look at the gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. During this Advent season, we're asking the question why Christ came. And we've already said that he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to bring us life, came to bring light into darkness. And this morning we'll look at a fourth answer to that question. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is God's inspired, authoritative word. He, that is Jesus, passed through Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house. See, he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, as we consider the condescension of your Son, a time when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truths of his coming that are profound and frequently hidden from our eyes. We know that there are wonderful things in your law and your gospel, so we ask you to open our eyes so that we may behold them. May the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ shine before us this morning like the new-day sun, glory as of the only Father, full of grace and truth. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things confidently. Amen. Let me begin by asking you, Christians, what your attitude is towards those lost pagans. Those sinners. There's four basic attitudes that we can have towards those outside the body of Christ. The first attitude is that of hatred. We see this very clearly in the Pharisees. They despised those who weren't a part of the synagogue. We would say who were not a part of the church. They despised their lifestyle. They despised the impact that they would have upon their children. So they hated them. They despised them. For some reason, we're surprised when sinners sin. Another attitude that we can have is that of indifference. Perhaps we used to be concerned about those who were lost outside the body of Christ, but maybe over time we've become cold and we just really don't care about them that much, if we're honest, because we're so focused on our own jobs and finances and families and whatnot. Another attitude that we can have, and now we're moving towards the positive side, is that of welcoming. If God should bring a co-worker or a neighbor into our lives or into our church, we are so thankful for them and we welcome them with open arms and we are happy to embrace them and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ and how he can make a difference in their lives. That certainly is a great attitude to have, and we pray that we're a welcoming church when people come. But there's one attitude that's even better, and that is the attitude of seeking. This person isn't content for the lost to come to them. This is a person that's going after the lost. This is the attitude that demonstrates the heart of God. This is the attitude that we see in Jesus. And it's described very well for us in Luke 19, verse 10, right at the end of our passage. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is a beautiful summary of what Christmas is all about. And why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is illustrated very well in this encounter with Zacchaeus. But before we get into the heart of the passage, I want us to look at verse 1 and see how Dr. Luke sets up this passage. It's kind of fascinating. In verse 1 he says, He entered Jericho and was passing through. Mark that. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Luke wants to make it very clear that Jericho is not Jesus' final destination. So we have to ask the question, well, what was his final destination? Back up to Luke 18, and this is what we read in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And then in verse 35, we read, as he drew near Jericho, and then if we jump ahead to Luke 19:28, we read, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So Luke's making it very clear that the final destination for Jesus is Jerusalem, because it's in Jerusalem that he's going to be betrayed, mocked, spit upon, flogged, and he's going to be crucified, paying the price for our sin, and then on the third day he's going to rise again from the dead. And that's very important for Luke, because he wants us to understand that what he's doing in this passage right here, seeking and saving Zacchaeus, can only be accomplished because of what he's going to do when he reaches Jerusalem. So that's the context we need to keep in mind. In this passage, we can summarize it with three very simple, straightforward points, and they really add up to one point. But the first point is, Jesus came because man is lost. And the second point is, Jesus came to seek the lost. And the third point is, Jesus came to save the lost. And as I said, it's really just one point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But the first point is, Christ came because man is lost, spiritually speaking. Man is lost. And if you look around, you'll see people who are lost. You know they're lost. You know how they're lost? Because they're always trying to find themselves. And we kind of laugh, but they really are. People are trying to find themselves. They don't know who they are. They don't know what their identity is. And in this passage before us, Zacchaeus is a great illustration of a man who is lost. And we see it in at least two ways. In verse 2, we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Not just an average run-of-the-mill tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. This is the only reference in the New Testament to a chief tax collector. So apparently he was over other tax collectors. He was like their supervisor. And tax collectors were responsible for collecting custom dues on goods passing through Jericho, which was ideally suited for trade. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus, who was a Jew, worked for Herod Antipas and Rome, and they were considered traitors. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and now he is working for the enemy, Rome, and what is he doing? He's working for Rome, taking money from his own people for the enemy. So this is a despised man. This is a lost man. He really is lost. He's with the wrong team, as it were. Commentators say that the Mishnah and the Talmud, those are Jewish writings that come later, register scathing judgments against tax collectors, lumping them together with thieves and murderers. A Jew who collected taxes was disqualified as a judge or witness in court, expelled from the synagogue, and a cause of disgrace to his family. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean. And remember, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And it may not be an exaggeration to say that because of that position, Zacchaeus may have been the most despised man in all of Jericho. Zacchaeus, he's the chief tax collector. Stay away from him. And he really is lost. And think about how Jesus would use tax collector as the epitome of a sinner. A little earlier in Luke 18:9, Jesus tells the parable A Pharisee and what man went up to the temple to pray? Pharisee and a tax collector. Why did he pick a tax collector? He could have picked anybody. He's making up the story. Why does he use a tax collector? Because a tax collector, out of all people, represented people who were despised and lost. And that's Zacchaeus. But not only that, not only was a chief tax collector, but he was rich. Luke makes that clear, verse 2. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now the disciples would have had Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler clearly in their minds. Back up to just the previous chapter, Luke 18. This encounter had just taken place, just a little before this encounter with Zacchaeus. Luke 18:18, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Don't you love to have your neighbor ask you that question? Good neighbor! What do I have to do to become a Christian? Looks like he's very interested, open to the gospel at least. Jesus challenges him. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now that's fascinating. So the disciples would see Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, wealthy, and they would think, another man who is doomed because he's clinging to his false god. He's clinging to his idol, money. And because of that, he's lost. Impossible. And they would be picturing that funny illustration that Jesus gave of a huge camel trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. And they would be thinking, it's not going to happen. Impossible with man. With man. But with God, all things are possible. That brings us to our second point. The Son of Man came to seek the lost. Verse 3, and when he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. Children, do you know what small of stature means? Short. Yeah, thank you. We have lots of children here. Yeah, it means short. By the way, and this is just for the kids, just for fun. Do you know of two men in the Bible who are shorter than Zacchaeus? He's called a wee little man, if you know the song. There's actually two men in the Bible shorter than Zacchaeus. One is Nehemiah. Remember him? And the other in the book of Job is Bildad the Shuhite. So, it's for the kids. It's for the kids. Come on. Yeah. All right, now that I have your attention, let me ask you a serious question. Was Zacchaeus just curious about who Jesus was because he heard he walks on water, he does miracles, or was he genuinely seeking God? Now, here's what we need to understand. Romans 3:11 says, "No one seeks God." But we're told here that he was seeking Jesus. So do we have a contradiction? We don't have a contradiction. So how do we put these two together? Well, here's what we need to understand. And this verse will help. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And after that hard teaching, we're told that the great crowds that came around Jesus turned left. They're all going away. And then in John 6:65, Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." So if Zacchaeus is more than just curious here about who Jesus is, if he is genuinely seeking after Jesus, I think we could say it this way. Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus because Jesus is first seeking him. And that's so important. God has to be at work if things are going to click. I talked to a gentleman this week. I hadn't seen him for a while. He's been involved in a Bible study, and I said, how's your Bible study going? He says, we're still going. In fact, that evening, they were going to have a Bible study, and they were going to meet again. And he said, you know, they're saying to me in the Bible study, you know, we don't quite understand, because you understand all these facts about Christianity and who Jesus is and why he died on the cross, but you're not embracing it. Why is that? You know what his profound answer was? I don't know. I said, can I tell you why? I said, because it's more than just you receiving information. I said, God has to open your eyes. God has to help you to see who he really is before you will put your faith in him. So my advice to you would be to pray for him. Lord, help me to see if these things are true. And if they are, help me to embrace him. And I said, I know where you are. I used to be there. I believed all the facts about Christianity, but I wasn't a Christian. I didn't put my faith in Christ until God opened my eyes. So we need to remember, God has to do a work here. We're talking about a supernatural work of God when we're talking about seeking and saving the lost. Now look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry! I love that word. Hurry! And come down, for I must stay at your house today. I love that. Hurry, I must stay at your house today. He could have said, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, sometime when you have some time, I'd like to come over to your house and maybe we could talk about the things of God. That's not what's taking place here. And one commentator said it very well. He said, behind Jesus' summons lies a necessity imposed on him by God. The implication is that a divine plan is being worked out. Notice who initiates this. Jesus initiates this. Jesus is doing the seeking here. And how does it end in verse 10? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Not the Son of Man came to save those who were seeking him. No, the Son of Man comes, he seeks, and he saves. That's his job. Jesus is doing the seeking here. He is seeking Zacchaeus out, even though he's on the side of the road watching for Jesus. And then in verse 6, we're told, so he hurried. I love that. He hurried and came down. I mean, he probably jumped down so fast and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, we talked about the crowds here, when they saw it, they all rejoiced and said, this is wonderful. Look at the mercy and grace of God that would condescend to even welcome a wretch like Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. It's not what we have. It's really sad. They all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And they probably said it like that. Sinner. We know who Zacchaeus is. Wretched traitor. Jesus is going to go fellowship with him. Doesn't he know who he is? Can't believe that he's going to do that. This is really a tragic response. And that brings us to the third point. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And before we go on to this point, we need to realize that in the Bible, you can go from one scene to the next without any indication. And sometimes you have to put it together. So if we were going to do this in a play, what we would have here is Jesus on the road talking with Zacchaeus. The curtain would close, and then when the curtain would open again, we would be in Zacchaeus' home. And Jesus has just presented why he has come, to die on the cross for sinners like Zacchaeus. And if he would just repent of his sin and put his faith in Jesus, he would give him eternal life. He would transform him, and heaven would be his. And that is exactly what's happened. And now we are in Zacchaeus' home, and we know that he has been saved. He's a Christian. Say, so how do we know all that? Because of Zacchaeus' response and because of Jesus' response. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood. That's interesting. They were probably reclining on the ground, you know, on their elbow. Zacchaeus stands up. This is formality, right? Stands up is a way of saying, I have something to say to everybody. I want to have your attention. So Zacchaeus stands And he says to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Zacchaeus does what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. He gives away half his goods. Why? He's got eternal life. They're not his God anymore. Now he can be generous. He doesn't have to be greedy and take money from all the people. He gives half of it away. He doesn't need it. He's been so blessed. Half is more than enough. And then he goes on. He's not done. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and he had, that's what tax collectors do. They defraud people so they can get more money. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's very significant. For what Zacchaeus had done, the law in Leviticus 6:5 required that the amount plus one-fifth be given back for restitution. Zacchaeus is willing to go above and beyond the law to make things right. It's his way of saying, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to make it right. It's wonderful. You know, Martin Luther made the observation, for true conversion, there's three conversions that are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And it may be the conversion of the purse, which is the most difficult. And what Luther was saying, that true conversion is not just internal, it works itself out practically in our lives. If Zacchaeus is a Christian, you might want to say, well, why didn't he just say, Lord, I believe everything you're saying. I'm a Christian. Because those around him would have said, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, right? I mean, if you went home this afternoon and turned on the news and somebody said, did you hear Miley Cyrus? Says that she repents of her rebellious ways and is returning to her childhood faith of Christianity. Your response would be, yeah. I'm going to withhold judgment. I want to see if there's really a change, right? Zacchaeus is doing what the man in James 2:18 does. I will show you my faith by what I do. Otherwise, people would never have believed it. He is a changed man, and we can see it in his lifestyle, how he responds to those that he's wrong. And we also see it in Jesus' response, and this is great. And Jesus said to him, today. Remember earlier, he said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house when? Today. And now he says, today. Salvation has come to this house. John Calvin makes the observation that salvation has come to this house, probably refers to his entire family. If the head of the household converted in this culture, the whole household converted. So most likely Zacchaeus has repented of his sin and put his faith in Christ along with his wife and his children. God works with individuals, yes, but God also works with families. And God never enters into a covenant with a man without also including his children. So most likely we have his entire household being saved. And then he says, and this is interesting, since he also is a son of Abraham. Why does he say that? He also is a son of Abraham. You know why he said this? Because Zacchaeus was a Jew. That was his people. But he left his people and he was with the enemy, Rome, fleecing his people. But now he says he's turned away from all that. He's put his faith in Christ. Now he's come back into the fold. He's a true son of Abraham. All the promises given to Abraham now apply to Zacchaeus. And this is fascinating. You know what he's doing? He's restoring his identity. We live in a culture where there's a lot of talk about identity, right? Why is there so much talk about identity? Because we don't know who we are. We're trying to find ourselves. Who am I? What's my identity? Zacchaeus was lost. He didn't know who he was. Jesus is restoring him, not only to salvation, but his identity. This is who you are. You're a true God. You're a true child of God. You're a Jew. And this is what we need to realize as Christians. This is our number one identity. Number one identity, most important identity above everything else. Who are you? You are a Christian. You are a child of God. That's what matters more than anything else. And Zacchaeus, he's being restored. And it's fascinating to see. And then Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As though Jesus said, did you see what I just did for Zacchaeus? Look at Zacchaeus. Look at what I just did. That's the whole reason why the Father rent the heavens and came down in the person of the Son so that people who were lost could be found, saved, had new lives restored. You know, it's fascinating. I mentioned a little earlier, right in the middle of this, there's really a sad part. Zacchaeus comes down, receives Jesus joyfully, and the people all watching this grumble. They grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And if we had been reading through the Gospel of Luke, we would have said, they still don't get it. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables. Actually, they're one parable, three parts. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of a lost sheep. And then the shepherd leaves the 99. He goes after that lost sheep and he seeks until he finds that sheep. And then he tells the parable of a woman who lost the coin and she's tearing up everything in the house until she can find the coin. And then we have a lost son, right? So we have a lost sheep, we have a lost coin, we have a lost son. Now here's the question I have for you, class. Why did Jesus tell those parables, which was really one parable? What was the point? Why did Jesus tell those parables? Do you remember what the point was, what he was trying to illustrate?
Why he came.
Luke 15. Now the tax collectors, there they are again, and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Just a little while earlier, doing the same thing, grumbling. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Wow, next thing you know, he's going to be inviting prostitutes over. By the way, they came over too. All the wretches came over. So he told them this parable. So the whole point of the parable was to say, this is why I eat with such wretches, because I'm seeking them out because they're lost. And then we come to chapter 19 and he's still doing it, and they're still grumbling. They still don't get it. Now here's what's fascinating. I never saw this before. I'm so dense, and I'm just going to admit my denseness to you. We got the seeking shepherd, right? Going after the sheep. And then we got the woman. She's going after the coin. But really what Jesus is saying by using the shepherd and the woman after the coin is we need to go after people, right? That's the real message, right? We need to seek out the lost. So then he has a man and he has two sons. And you know what's conspicuous by its absence in the third parable? And again, I can't believe I never saw this before. No one goes after the son. There's no seeker. The son comes to his senses and he comes back to the father, and the father welcomes him, and that's glorious. But no one went after him. No one was seeking him out. Who was supposed to be going after him? Now you might say the father, right? You might say that was the responsibility of the father. Who does the father represent in the parable? God the Father. God the Father. But here's what I want you to see. The responsibility to go after the younger brother was the older brother. God loves the world, so he sends his son. And I think biblically, you need to understand the responsibility that an oldest son would have, which I can appreciate because I'm an oldest son. Jesus is on the cross, and he says to his mother, while he's on the cross, woman, behold your son, turning to John. And then he says to John, probably nodding, behold your mother. What is Jesus doing? As the oldest son, he's responsible to care for his mother. So while he's dying, he's saying, John, this responsibility is now yours. He's the oldest son. It's his responsibility. His other siblings, they weren't believers at the time, so he turns that responsibility over to John. The eldest son had many responsibilities. Back in Genesis, Joseph is in Egypt, rises to second only to Pharaoh. And you recall the story, his brothers come, they don't know who he is, he doesn't recognize. Joseph tests him, and he takes Simeon captive. And he says, now you can come back again, but you got to bring your youngest son, otherwise I won't see you. They go back, the famine continues on. The father says, go back, we got to get more grain. The man said, we can't come unless we bring our youngest son. He says, oh no, I don't have Joseph, I don't have Simeon, now I'll be bereft of Benjamin, oh no. But they have no choice, so the brothers go back and they have Benjamin, the youngest son. You know who takes responsibility for Benjamin? Judah. Reuben was the oldest. Earlier, he said to his father, I'll take responsibility, but the father doesn't take him up on it because Reuben disqualified himself because he slept with his father's wife. He's not the oldest. Legally. Levi, Simeon disqualify themselves because of their anger. Who's next in line? Judah. Judah says to his father, I will go and I will make sure that Benjamin is okay. The responsibility is mine. They go. Can't go through the whole story. Joseph says, you can all go, but I'm going to keep Benjamin. And Judah says, no, don't do that. We can't go back to the father without the youngest son. Nope, he's stolen the gold. Nope, you can all go, but he's going to stay. And Joseph's testing them. And Judah, what does Judas do? Judas steps forward and says, I told my father I was responsible. My father will die if I don't come back with the son. I give my life for Benjamin. See, that's what the oldest does. It was his responsibility as the oldest child, which is why Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Judah. Jesus is our Savior. He's also our elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brothers. And as the elder brother, the Father sends him to go and get the youngest sons. And the whole parable that Jesus is telling right here is a rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, who's going after the younger son? That's your job! For crying out loud, you're Pharisees, you're scribes! That's your job! You're a pastor! It's your job to go after those who are lost. You're an evangelist! You're not doing your job! It was a rebuke. Instead, they're staying in the house and they're complaining because the father is so happy that the son has returned. But the whole point is nobody went. Nobody went and sought out the lost son. And they don't even see that they're being rebuked. And here we are just a little while later and Jesus is going to the house of a sinner and they're still grumbling. They still don't get it. That was the whole point. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. And here's what I want to say. If you're here this morning and you know you're lost, identity crisis, you know eternal life is not yours, I want to say what I said to my friend this week. Pray that God would open your eyes to see if these things are so. Whether or not anybody's explaining these things to you, whether or not anybody's seeking you out, God can seek you out without anybody. God can send an angel. It's amazing the stories that happen. I mean, just read about what's going on in the Middle East among the Muslims. It's like God is sending an army of angels. It's fascinating. But just pray, Lord, is this true? Open my eyes. Help me to see if this is true. If Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And for those of us who are Christians, what a great opportunity to check our hearts. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I know the vast majority of us are not evangelists. I'm not an evangelist. It's not easy for me to talk to people. That doesn't come naturally. But do we at least have a heart for the lost? Are we at least praying for them? Asking God to do a work among those who don't know him. It's a great opportunity maybe to confess that we've become indifferent. We've gotten distracted by the things of this world. We need to not only welcome the lost, but seek them out and maybe pray for more opportunities. Ryan was saying, a Christmas season, great opportunity perhaps among our family. Let's just offer ourselves to God, nothing else. Just say, Lord, I'm here. If you want me to seek somebody out, I'm here to the best of my ability. I offer myself to you as an instrument to be used by you to seek, and if it to be your will, to save the lost. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love for the world, which was demonstrated so clearly in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.